Well, we come now to our message this morning, and it's taken from that passage that we read together, 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'd like to turn to it on page 1220 of the Church Bible. We're getting closer to an election that's looming, aren't we? So we're told, and I suspect very soon we will see many manifestos from the various parties of things that they believe and stand for, truths that they hold, priorities that they believe. And when they're drawn up, those manifestos, everyone in those respective parties, from the top to the bottom, from the leaders to all the local representatives, they all campaign on the same message, don't they? The manifesto is the message that each of the parties will believe. Those that stand publicly and proclaim what the party believes, and those that just knock on a few doors down a few streets, the one message, the one manifesto, encompasses all that those parties will be doing leading up to the election. And friends, the Christian message has a similar vein which unites all of us. All who serve, all who follow Christ, all that believe the Bible and take it seriously. There is one message, there's one vein that runs through all of the Christian message that we've been singing about, that we've been reading about, and that we're going to pause and consider this morning. We've witnessed a very important act this morning, the appointing of these two elders here at Netley Christian Fellowship. And we've sought to do that whole process by recognizing in the scriptures what God would have us do. And there's a great principle here that applies to them as new elders and to all of us here this morning that have been called by God. And the principle is this: God never calls without also showing us the way that we should respond to his call. God calls us with words, and he shows us how we should respond to the call of God upon our lives. It's not just these two men that have been called this morning, as we've appointed them as elders, but there's not a single human being here this morning that has not been called by God. He calls us over and over again in all kinds of ways. And it's a great truth in the Christian message that God declares to us his call upon our lives, and then he demonstrates to us how that call should change us and should cause us to follow and respond to him. All good teachers here this morning, and I know we have a good dose of good teachers in the congregation. All good teachers know that you must speak and you must show. You must declare and you must demonstrate truths that people must learn and follow. And the Bible is full of words to us, calling us, instructing us, commanding us, but also full of examples. Christ stands before us this morning saying to us, believe in me and be like me. He calls us to believe and he calls us to be like him as he surrendered to his Father and was striving after righteousness to please him. So we must be also like the Lord, following his model, following his pattern is what the Lord requires of us. He's told us this and he has shown it to us in his life and the life of his transformed disciples. He is a good shepherd. And the good shepherd doesn't call us to be like the other sheep. The good shepherd calls us to be like the shepherd himself. Hence the title of this morning, Following the Chief Shepherd. You'll see that phrase is in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The chief shepherd is a wonderful description of Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd that calls our lives. He's the chief shepherd that knows every one of his people by name. And he is the chief shepherd under whom all other shepherds, elders included, will give account. Why must we be like the chief shepherd? Why are we called to follow him? Well, it's important because we are failing people. We struggle to keep anything up, don't we? We struggle to keep up the Christian life. But we must be like him. We must strive to be like the chief shepherd at all times. It's important too because we're stubborn people. We prefer to do things in the world's way rather than God's spiritual way. But we must be like the chief shepherd in all things. And it's important too because we're copying people. We tend to need to see something to be able to grasp it. And the coming of Christ into the world is not just to deal with our sin, though that supremely. His life and death and resurrection came to deal with our sin and make us right before God. But also to deal too with our service, that we might live in such a way as to please him by following Christ. And with that in mind, I want to take some challenges from this passage. I want to be brief and direct with each of them. These challenges are in some ways especially for our new elders, but in many ways too, as I hope you'll see, they're applicable for every one of us that are here this morning. First, I want to pick out three things that our elders are to be. First, verse 2, they are to be shepherds. Shepherds. To be a shepherd is more than just a job or a new task. It's not just a few extra responsibilities. We're not inviting these men to go to a few extra meetings and to do a few extra things that they haven't done before. Peter, you'll see, he's calling to the elders, verse 1, to the elders among you. He says, verse 2, to be shepherds. He is calling them not to a few extra tasks, but to a new life. To be shepherd is a lifelong thing. It's all-consuming. An Eastern shepherd was one who lived with his sheep. He didn't go back to his home and leave the sheep on the hillside. If need be, he lived with the sheep in times of danger. His job, his life, was to care for them and to provide for them. It was a 24/7 kind of operation. He knew each one of them individually. He knew them by name. He invested his strength and his time and his effort and all that he was into those sheep and to keeping them alive and promoting their welfare. He led them, as we were hearing last week from Derek Cleave, not from behind driving them, but from out in front leading them forward. He fed them. He fought for them if necessary, keeping the whole flock together, regarding not a single sheep, not even the lame ones, or the dirty ones, or the weak ones, or the small ones, not even the runts, not any of them, not regarding a single one of them as second class or less important. The shepherd gave his whole life, his whole self, to the whole of the flock. And to be a shepherd is to describe someone who cares totally for every aspect of the flock under their care. You'll see that phrase in verse 2. That is under your care. To be a shepherd is to care. It's from this word that we get our word to pastor. The word pastor is a shepherd, one who cares like this. And all elders in this church and in every church are to love God's people and his church to such a degree that they give their all for the spiritual growth of the fellowship. It behoves us all, of course, to want to grow spiritually. Elders sometimes must try to help us to grow spiritually, even when we don't want to. And we've all had times like that, haven't we? Where spiritual growth is a struggle for us. And it's not easy for elders to lead us spiritually when we don't want to grow spiritually. It behoves us all to be that way. But how great that God cares enough for every one of us as members to not leave us without shepherds. To the elders, I say, be shepherds. Those who care with total life and heart for every single member of the church. Two, the second thing to be is to be overseers. That's also in verse 2. serving as overseers. This phrase brings together two words and thoughts we don't often bring together. An overseer is a leader, one who will rule and have a measure of authority, will map out the way ahead, will lead the way forward. That's an overseer, a leader. And the Lord gives great importance to the oversight of elders in the local church. He does. Prayerful, united, humble, decision-making, yes. But the Lord gives great importance to the authority and the lead of overseers. And yet, look at the phrase here. Overseers are those who serve in that way, serving as overseers. One who serves is someone who is humble. Verse 5 calls all of us to be that way. Look, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And then all of you, look, every one of you, young men, elders, women, young converts, old converts, anybody, all of you in the church, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. One who serves is someone humble who doesn't consider himself above others or in a station or an office that looks down on other people. God's dynamic of leadership in the church and in the Christian life is these two things together. Those who serve as overseers, but those who serve gladly and humbly. Praise God, we have those who will take seriously their responsibilities to lead and to oversee the vision and direction and leading of the church together. We praise God for that. Yet they are to be men who do that just as every single one of us here this morning must serve, in the same manner, with a heart willing to serve and humble and ready to do that. To serve Christ willingly as head, never to take his place. The elders are not the head of this church. Christ is the head of this church. And they must be eager to serve. That's how verse 2 ends, isn't it? Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. We pray that these men would serve as overseers. The third thing to be is examples to the flock. Verse 3. You can see it in the middle of verse 3. But being examples to the flock. All these three are in the positive. To be shepherds, to serve as overseers, and to be examples to the flock. Now, the first two points have been challenging, but this perhaps is the most challenging of all of these three. To be examples to the flock means to model what it means to be a Christ-reliant Christian. Brothers, it doesn't mean having all the gifts. It doesn't mean doing everything yourself. It doesn't mean that you are above and greater than anyone in the church. Many in this church have many great and varied gifts. And praise God it is so. And everyone who is equipped and gifted by God should serve and use those gifts to honor him. That's great and that's right. But an elder must be an example of how to rely upon Christ in every situation. To pray in all kinds of situations, good and bad, joyful and crisis. To be those who give thanks and recognize God's hand behind all manner of situations. To be those who trust in God's word infallibly, without error, with all authority. Those who honor the Lord. Those who seeking to grow in grace. To be loyal and faithful to the body in all things. And not just when they are right. To be those who are examples even when they're wrong. Ready to be corrected. Ready to submit. Ready to be examples of submission. Friends, these things are not easy to do, let alone to model and to example in the fellowship. These men have made promises before us this morning. And I know they've not done so lightly. They're serious men. They've realized that they can't do any of these things without the help of the Holy Spirit. Let us take seriously in praying for them as they begin in this office and grow into it, that they would be examples of Christ-centered leadership. Can you see how seriously God takes the leading and protecting of his church? By giving these kind of instructions, my friend, God is showing us that only Christ-centered leadership and Christ-like leadership will do. It's not any kind of leadership in the church that will do. It just won't. For the church is Christ's kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it must be led spiritually as the chief shepherd has done. And to be shepherds and to be those who serve as overseers and to be examples to the flock is a way of following the chief shepherd for these men and for the whole congregation. Then I want to note three things they should not be as well, because that's in this passage, isn't it? Three things they should not be. Number one, they should not be press-ganged into this role, verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Paul is speaking as a fellow elder himself, verse 1. He describes himself as a fellow elder. And he knows the urgency of the task, that we need elders in local churches. That's why he said to Titus to appoint elders in every single church that you plant. Paul knew that a church, to prosper and go forward and to be kept faithful and true and loyal to the word of God, it must have elders that are faithful to the scriptures and are able to teach others and hand it on to others. He knew that. Great importance to install elders. But Paul also speaks many occasions throughout the New Testament, and Peter too, of their desire to serve Christ in any way that they can. And friends, when the Lord equips his servants to serve him, part of the authentication that it's from God is always that he plants in the heart a desire to serve. Don't you find it a miracle that lost and selfish people like you and me should ever desire to serve someone else? To serve the King of Kings? When all that we've known has been ourselves and our lives and our desires, to want to lay that aside and to serve Christ and to serve others, it's a mark of grace, isn't it? It's a sign of God's work that he's turned us around. My friend, if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, you can never become a Christian until you realize that you cannot serve yourself. You must serve Christ. He calls you to turn around your life, to change direction, to stop promoting self and serving self and centering and focusing on self, but to look to him who is the chief shepherd. And the eldership is no exception. These men didn't draw the short straw at some meeting of the church as we handed straws around as to who would serve. They haven't been talked into it. No arms have been twisted. They haven't been appointed because no one else would dare stand. They certainly haven't been appointed because they're the longest in the tooth or with the greyest hair or because they've been around the longest. That's not the reason they've been appointed. But they are willing to serve the Lord in any way that the church together agrees that they should. That's the phrase in verse 2, isn't it? Not press gang, but do you see how it's phrased there? Willing, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. My friend, this applies to every one of us this morning. God wants you to be willing. Willing to hear him and willing to serve him in any way that he calls you. Nothing too high, nothing too low. Willing to serve. Imagine what a press gang shepherd would be like. Imagine someone trying to be the shepherd and the overseer and the example without being willing. Imagine if they'd been press ganged into it. Well, John chapter 10 describes that person, doesn't it, as the hireling or the hired hand. He's there because he has to, not because he wants to, not because he cares for the sheep. That kind of shepherd won't give his all to the flock, will he? He'll just do his duty and then go home and put his feet up. That is not the kind of heart that any believer should have. Willing. Are you willing this morning to serve in any capacity for the sake of Christ? These brothers should not be press ganged, and they haven't been. Number two, they shouldn't be greedy. That's in verse 2 as well, isn't it? Not greedy. Not greedy for money is the description here in the NIV. You know, in the Christian church, There is a flow in both directions, isn't there? From us to God and from God to us. We give him praise and worship. We give him our gifts. We give him our allegiance and our honor. We give him the songs of our lips. We give him our time. We give him our service. We give him prayers from the heart. We do give things to God, don't we? And it's right that we do so. He's the omnipotent God. He's glorious and powerful and supreme. And he rules. He deserves all those things. But surely the greatest flow is from him to us. And anything that we give to him is only a response to what he has first given to us. His gifts are immense. Your life is a gift from him. Your freedom, your strength, the providence to keep you alive and give you all the things you have in life. Salvation is supremely a gift from him. Amazing grace, strength and help, his Holy Spirit, righteousness that we do not deserve. All of these gifts to us, supremely through the person of his Son, of course, granted to us in Christ. The one who gave himself totally to rescue us. Even though that meant dying on a cross to pay the debts that we owe to God. He gave himself totally for us. And God still gives great gifts to us. Friends, how can anyone who serves Christ, serve Christ be greedy? How can anyone that follows the chief shepherd be greedy for money? He gives. He doesn't take. He gives. The way of Christ is selfless and giving and serving. It's always that way. It's true for every Christian. And it's true for those who serve. And it's true for elders. These men are not to serve to gain things from people. Certainly not money. Not even accolades. They're not here to gain our praise. They're not here even to be popular. They're not here so they'll be more highly thought of in the church. They're not here to gain from people, not greedy for money, not greedy for anything. The way to serve and to follow Christ is to give freely of everything that you are and everything that you have to share what Christ has given for you. My friend, are you a sharer or are you greedy? Are you one that gives all that he has given to you? Be an example to the church and to the world of what it's like to give, not greedy for money. Third, that they're not to be, not press gang, not greedy. Third, not lording it over people, verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Some versions use the word domineering here, don't they? We've come across domineering people. And I suppose it's almost an opposite to being an example. They're both in the verse, aren't they? An example is one thing, and those who lord it over are quite another. They're almost exact opposites, aren't they? I can remember sometimes my mum telling us four kids some of the rules of the house that we had to obey, like not putting our feet on the coffee table when we were sat on the sofa, not balancing our cups on the radiator when we were sat watching TV. And then I remember my father coming in and putting his feet on the table and balancing his cup on the radiator. And we'd all look at mum, all four of us, "Mum, how come he can do that?" And my dad would turn around with, I suppose it was a wry smile, I'm not quite sure, I wasn't old enough to recognize, but he would say something like, "Do as I say and not do as I do." I suppose we might argue that he lorded it over us in that moment. I suppose he had rights too. It was his coffee table after all and his radiator. And his mess if he knocked it over. But I suppose he lorded it over us in that moment. Elders are not ever people who should say, "Do as I say and not do as I do." They must be willing to serve, as we all must. They are not to lord it over, but rather those who draw alongside with caring hearts as Christ does for us. The Lord of all glory became the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, familiar with sufferings. The one that made all things surrendered his body to be pummeled and beaten. The hands that had made and fashioned all that there is surrendered to little nails of iron and were nailed to a cross. He did that he might reach his people. He did that he might save his people. He did that he might rescue his people. He loved us so much. He wanted to save us from sin and from hell, where we would have gone if we remained his enemies. He didn't lord it over. He came to serve and to give himself. My friends, faced with that great example of Christ, these men should not be any of those three things that we've just said, not press gang, not greedy, and not lording it over. But nor should any of us. These commands are not just for elders, are they? These three knots, they're for us all. How can any of us be press-ganged into service? How can any of us be greedy for gain? How can any of us lord it over other people? Christ doesn't desire any to be like that. None of us. Churches should never have to twist people's arms to serve God. We should be willing. Churches should not be places where people thirst to store up earthly riches of any kind. Earthly riches will all come and go. Only spiritual riches, treasure in heaven, will last forever. And churches should never contain those that boss others around with pride or disdain. Because if they do so, according to verse 5, they oppose God and God opposes them. It would be like the government manifesto, back to the manifestos I began with. It'd be like the government manifesto saying, well, healthcare is free for everybody. But then some local party member trying to persuade in one area that people should pay for it. Trying to charge people for healthcare. If it's free, it should be free to all. It should be one message. It won't do if there's any changes to that. And friends, it won't do if any of us serve Christ except in these ways. But then it is crucial for us to note the reasons too. I want to just spend a couple of minutes now on the reasons and the motivations behind those three. Because if all we have is a list of do's and don'ts in the Christian life, then we might have stale hearts, you know. And do you want elders who know the three do's and know the three don'ts but have stale hearts? Do you want elders who are going to serve like that without warmth and passion and zeal? Do you want to be a Christian who knows the do's and the don'ts, but your heart is cold and stale? Do you want to be somebody that comes to Christ and ticks all the boxes and has all the things in the right place, but doesn't know the warmth and the blessing and the power of knowing God for yourself as your Savior and your friend day by day? The Christian life can be very joyless if we don't understand the reasons and the motivation behind being all that we should be. And tucked away in this passage, as well as the three do's and the three don'ts, there are three great reasons for all the other things that we have said. And these apply to all of us. Number one, the church is God's flock. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock. I've said already the church doesn't belong to elders or to pastors, but to God. It's his flock. The good shepherd has spoken out in every language of the world and has called people to himself. And they've come from all nations. When we speak, people agree with us or disagree with us. That won't change around these brothers or elders. They'll speak and we'll still agree or disagree. But when God speaks, when Christ speaks, my friend, people are saved or lost. When Christ speaks to you this morning and calls you, there's only two outcomes. You will be saved when he calls you, or you will be lost as you turn away from his call. These are the only outcomes. Praise God that many are saved. How tragic that any are lost. But Peter here is not talking about congregations. Peter's not talking just about congregations of people that come together as the flock. God's flock are those who have come in to the sheep pen of Christ. Those who have heard the call and responded and been saved. Those who responded to the message as it was spoken and explained and urged upon them. The flock of Christ are those who have been won by his death and his resurrection, and their sins have been dealt with and taken away. God's flock. See, friends, you can be in a congregation and you can watch elders appointed, but it's possible you cannot be part of the flock. It's possible. You can be in a congregation and a fellowship, but you can sometimes not be in the people of God. If you come to these elders and ask them if you can join, I can tell you what they'll say. All that elders can do, if someone asks if they can join, is to see what that person has done with Christ and his sufferings. If you've trusted Christ, that's how you join the flock. By hearing the shepherd and following his voice. Peter said in verse 1, look, the end of verse 1, that he was a witness of Christ's sufferings, and he certainly was. He was right there, wasn't he? Peter was right there as he saw the suffering of Christ. He was a witness of it. He saw it with his own eyes. But did you notice what he says right after? And one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He didn't just see it with his eyes. He can share in all that Christ has won through his sufferings, the glory and the blessing that is to come through all that are saved in Christ. You've all been witnesses of an appointing of elders this morning. But are you all sharing in the flock of God? Second, there is a chief shepherd. I've mentioned it already. Verse 4, there is a chief shepherd. These are motivations and reasons. God has a flock we need to be in. And second, there is a chief shepherd. Probably the most daunting words that the men said in their promises earlier on was those words that are paraphrased from Hebrews 13:17, and it's this: to lead as those who will give account. All of us will give account to Christ. Lead us too. And friends, for the chief shepherd who has died for his flock, who's given himself totally and utterly to save his people. For the chief shepherd, he takes total responsibility for the safety of every one of his sheep. Not a single one will be lost, not one. And all damage to his sheep, and all lack of care, and all abuse and mistreating and false teaching, all of those by any kinds of leaders will all have to be accounted for before the chief shepherd. It's an awesome thing. It's a solemn responsibility. All who teach and preach and lead must do so advisedly and prayerfully because of that solemn warning that we are those who will give account. It's a very humbling and awesome thing. But it ought to bring something else home to us this morning. Jesus Christ is so passionate about souls that he has set himself as the chief shepherd, and he will watch over every single one of them. He gives elders to care for his flock because he's passionate about souls. He instructs the elders then how they should lead because he's passionate about souls. He then shows them the supreme example of how to do it because he's passionate about souls. Then he will call them to account for how they've lived and led. Because he's passionate about souls. Do you get the message? The chief shepherd is overseeing all things because he's passionate about souls. He's not uninterested. He's not remote. He's not careless. Not about a single soul. He wants every one of his sheep to be kept and fed and led and prospered. How could any of us be careless about our souls in the face of that? And Christ has done so much to win you, to keep you. How can we be so careless with our souls? Can we choose to not believe? Will we choose not to be won by a chief shepherd so passionate as that about our own souls? For the cost of his own life? Yes, our leaders will fail us from time to time. These men are not perfect men. Neither is this one. Our leaders will sometimes fail us.
Our elders will be flawed.
But friends, the chief shepherd is not flawed. The chief shepherd will not fail you. He will not fail any of us. And he will strengthen them and help them in their tasks, equip them and enable them. For God's glory is at stake. It's not the name of the elders that's branded on you if you're a Christian this morning. It's the name of Christ. And his name and his honor is at stake, and he will oversee.
And the last motivation is that people have only ever been entrusted to us. Verse 3. People have only ever been entrusted to us. They're God's flock. There's a chief shepherd. And people have only ever been entrusted to us. Not lording it over those, verse 3, entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. The flock of Christ will all stand before him. We'll all answer to him. And then we will be with him forever. This is what Peter calls the glory. Look at verse 1 at the end. I also, as one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. At the end of verse 4, that you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is the horizon for the Christian. It's glory. It's Christ-filled and it's full of glory. That is our horizon. And in the meantime, the great master takes those he loves and cares, who are heading for that glory, and he entrusts them to the care of others, the under-shepherds. Like parents who entrust their children to the childminders, or to the next-door neighbours, if you know them, or to the grandparents, or to the nannies, or whoever else you entrust your children to. You entrust them to their care for a short time. But you are still the chief carer. You're the one in charge. And you can take the children back whenever you're ready, whenever you want. Because you've entrusted them for safe care for a short time. But yours is the supreme care. My friend, that's the phrase here. Those in this fellowship have been entrusted to the care of the eldership. But it is Christ alone who retains the overall care and the lordship and leadership of all things. And he entrusts every member of this fellowship to the spiritual care of those who will lead and serve. And one day, my friend, he will take from this fellowship everyone who is in his flock. And he will take every one of them to be with him. Some he'll take suddenly and some more slowly. Some he'll take when they're younger and some at the end of a very long life. But he will take every one of his sheep home to glory to be with him. And they will have been kept by the chief shepherd who he entrusted for others for a time. Even if you've been failed by human elders, he will still keep you and take you home. And we trust that many of us will be blessed and led and helped by elders in the meantime. My friends, Christ will never fail us. He didn't fail us on the cross. He bore the sin and the shame and the suffering. He won't fail us in this life, even if others do. He cares for our souls. And he cannot fail us in the next life, because he is already there, crowned and seated, resplendent and ruling. Will you follow a chief shepherd like that? That kind of chief shepherd of the church? Elders, I implore you to follow a chief shepherd like that. Members, I implore you to follow a chief shepherd like that. And everyone else here this morning, those that are not Christians yet, I implore you, follow the chief shepherd. He is passionate for you. And longs to save you if you would be willing to come to him and allow him to care for your soul like no one else ever will. Let's pray. Lord God, we look to you for grace and strength to respond to your word to us. We ask, O God, that we might not be hearers alone, but doers of your word. by your Spirit with an eye on Christ and for his supreme glory. Build your flock here, Lord, we pray. Care for every wounded soul and spirit here this morning. Bind up our many wounds and weaknesses, we pray. Gather us in, call us back, restore the backslider, strengthen the weak, encourage the faithful, lead us forward, call us to serve, make us willing. Glorify your Son. And may that be so in the life of Mike and John, in the life of the whole of the eldership and the diaconate, in the life of everybody who serves in any capacity. And may there not be a single person here this morning, Lord, who follows themselves and the way of the world rather than the chief shepherd who deserves all the praise and all the glory. We ask it in his name. Amen.